like I mentioned last week, 11, we're really not going to do a whole lot of much more than reading through. In fact, that's kind of true for all of 11 and 12. We're going to just kind of read through. And then I'm going to come back, and I've got four truths that are consistent throughout Daniel that I want us to come back to and pull out of as we kind of recap the whole thing. So that's what we'll do today. We'll read 11. I'll try to help us understand a little bit of bits and pieces throughout it. But today, that's a big chunk of what we're doing later this afternoon. So if this whets your appetite a little bit, then please do check in on what we've got going on later. And then as we get into 12, kind of the same thing. So that's the plan, Stan. We will get into it. If you recall, we were saying last week that really chapters 10, 11, and 12 were all the same vision. It's all the same message. In 10, we kind of get our characters, our cast of characters. They explain what's happening. They explain the spiritual warfare that's going on outside of our earthly physical realm, that there are powers and principalities that are fighting, angels, as we would call them, angels and demons, that they have rule over parts of the earth. And we're going to see that continue to develop today, even. So when we read here in 11, in fact, what we'll do is we'll start in 21 of 10 so that we can go back and kind of get where we're going here. All right. So in fact, we'll go back and start back in chapter 10, in verse 20 even, and we'll keep reading. So this is about to give us an understanding of the kingdoms that are to come and rule over the land of the people of Israel. Okay, here we go. We begin. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold," so here we go. We are beginning the prophecy over what is going to happen for the nations that are going to rule over the Holy Land. So that's what we're going to be reading here in these coming verses. So as you were hearing this, there's going to be a lot of the king of the south, the king of the north. They attack. They do this. Follow along with me. And again, tonight we'll break it down into what has actually happened in history. Okay, so here we go. It begins. "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against the kingdoms of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. And then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger, and he shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come again against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods and with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall be raised a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. How are you doing? Are you hanging in there so far? Do you see? We're just trucking through and reading through. And so we're going to keep carrying on, but it's going to be a lot more of this. We're just reading what's happening over the nations, the people who are controlling over the Holy Land there in Gaza, in that area. So we carry on. We keep reading. Okay. This is starting in verse 14. In those times, many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent amongst your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But when he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with strength of the whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of woman to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. And without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break away. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. Okay, let's hold there for a second. Before we get to the application point, you know when you say a word so much it just loses its meaning? That's the word shall reading this. I think it's 42 times the word shall is in this chapter. Like, that is becoming a tongue twister, huh? But to the point here, here's the first of our pit stops along the way. Consistently throughout Daniel, we've been looking and speaking to these four things that we're going to look at. And here's the first, perhaps the most important. Let me read verse 27 here again. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. Folks, as we've been going through Daniel, we've been saying consistently that God is God, that he is king and ruler over all. Here, as we've been reading through, we've been reading about these two great kings, and especially here as we've been reading about this most recent king who has been doing a lot of moving around and has had a lot of power. And yet, even as they sit together, their hearts bent on evil. These two most powerful men really in the world at this point. These two men who in their own evil and their own deceit, it's to no avail. The end has not yet come. It doesn't matter what they wanted to do. It doesn't matter how wicked they are. It doesn't matter what the intentions of their heart were. They cannot stand against God. There is nothing that they can do in their own power to resist God. None. As we go and have gone through Daniel and we've seen the testimonies, we've looked at these prophecies and we've talked about how God had a message for the kings, for Nebuchadnezzar. That they didn't get a message that Daniel received and that he would have spoken about with Cyrus. That the kings are going to come and there's going to fall. Well, there's all these beasts of this world. I mean, they're terrifying. A lion with eagle's wings. A giant bear raised up on one side. A four-headed, four-winged leopard. A great beast with 10 horns and 7 heads. I mean, these things, rightfully scary to us mere man. How could we resist that? How could we resist one, let alone four? We can't, is the answer. We're rightfully afraid. And yet we're rightfully hopeful and have no fear when we trust that God is God. That He is the one who has spoken and ordained all of this. The things in this world that are terrifying to us, that are outside of our control. These battling powers that are in the spiritual realm, outside of the physical realm. Those things that are so much greater than us, as we hold on to those and look at those and we fear them. Let us not. Because the one who created them, the one who holds all things in His hands, He rules over them. And we are His. He's called us His. At each of these 4 points, I want to flip to the Old... I'm sorry, we're in the Old Testament. Flip to the New Testament and look at Scripture to affirm it. God is God. Jesus is the King of Kings. Let's read just a couple selections of verses in Revelation. I'll flip there so you don't have to, but if you'd like to, this first one is Revelation 1, verses 5 through 7. It says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to God and the Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." Two things for us to see in there, huh? Jesus Christ is the ruler of kings on earth. So as we read in Daniel about these great fearful kings, have no fear, because we as believers serve the ruler of the kings on earth. And note too what it says about Jesus, that He comes on the cloud. I remind us of Daniel 7, where we read about the Son of Man who comes on the cloud and receives all glory and dominion forever, which is what was just wished upon Jesus there in Revelation. I also, to continue to read us some section from Revelation, in Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14, they say this, again about Jesus, again about Him being the King of Kings, that He is the ruler of all and we have nothing to fear. Speaking about this great beast who would move against Him and His people, here's what Revelation 17, 12 through 14 says. It says, "And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Jesus Christ, for those of us who call Him Lord and Savior, He is ours, our protector, our fortress, our defender, and our King. And to those who don't follow Him, He is still your King, and He is still Lord of Lords. But the bad news is that he is not your protector and your fortress and your defender. Though we'll read later on how that might be able to change. This first point that I want us to hold on to, and really the one that we'll kind of circle back to as well, the way, in a sense, that we'll kind of end our time here together today. And to me, if there's just two key points, and maybe even just one key point of this whole book, it's that right there. God is God. We don't believe that just that God is the creator and just that God is the one who is above us and sits on a throne in heaven, but there are things that he can't control. If the demons really piled up against him, maybe he wouldn't win the fight. If a king on earth really wanted to move against his power, I mean, it is a king on the earth. What could God possibly do to stop him? No, God is God. He is over all. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the Prince of Peace. And peace doesn't come because everyone else just decides, well, I guess. Peace comes because he has all power and dominion and authority. And so when he says peace, there is. Let us continue reading here in Daniel chapter 11. We pick back up at verse 28. It says this, "And he shall return to his lands with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For the ships of Kittim," or Cyprus perhaps, in whichever translation you're reading, "shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. And he shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. And he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. And when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join them with flattery." This is where we're going to hold on again for our second point. I said there was two big major points in Daniel. If we were to sum all of Daniel up, the first part would be that God is God. That he is Lord of lords and King of kings and over all. And the second part is the application to us. Looking at, especially in the first half, the faithfulness of Daniel and the other Jews in exile. The way that they stayed true. Not just stayed true because it was convenient, but they stayed true in the face of death. And so for us here, as we reach again this point where we can see about the people who choose God, the one who know their God, and they stand firm and take action. They're described as the wise among the people. And then they seek to make many understand, even though they are stumbling under persecution of sword and flame, captivity and plunder. They have very little help. And in fact, there are people who are coming to them with flattery or with deceitfulness. For us, this second point being the faithful exiles, being the ones who recognize that, hey, yeah, like we've said time and time again, yes, no one picked us up out of our home, walked us across a land, and took us to another place. We are not physically exiles like that. But like we've read in Scripture, like we've seen, and like we've discussed together, there's this clear line to us now as believers anywhere in this world where we can see that we are not of this world, that we were born again. That we have this new life, in the Spirit. We can see the discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John 3 and about how we are to be born again, to have this new life. We are a new creation. That part of us who is truly us now that we choose to live into, that the flesh in us is dead. It might still walk in this world, but it's dead to us. It's dead to this world. We choose to live in this new life in the Spirit. That life is exiled here in a world of sin, a world that is still at least temporarily under the influence of the princes of darkness in this world. And so for us who are in that situation, or maybe even someone who is in a situation where they are under a physical threat, where they truly are living a life more like Daniel, that aren't afforded that luxury that we are afforded here to be able to move freely and worship the Lord freely. Yeah, for us, I hope we see that we are still called to be faithful in this exile that we're living. That we're called to stand firm and to stand bold and to carry forward. When we read there in Daniel, we were reading about these ones who knew their God. And how they were the wise that were trying to make others come along in understanding. We don't just stay firm in faithfulness and righteousness. We do that. But we also try to bring others along. We know what the Great Commission was. We know that we've been called. But let me read a little bit to you from Peter. As he speaks explicitly to believers in Jesus, suffering and persecution. So much in a way, the same thing that we're talking about now. Let me read to you from 1 Peter, 1, chapter 1. It says this, starting in verse 6, going through verse 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he says a little further down in verse 13 and 14, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Peter's speaking to the one who is under trial, the one who's grieved, just like Daniel would have been. And he tells us, hey, in this grief, in this trial, he doesn't tell us just to sit on our hands. He doesn't tell us, hey, what you need to do right now in this grief, in this trial, is you need to run around like a chicken with your head cut off, fret and worry. No, he says, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us by Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. He tells us to rejoice and to find hope and joy in Christ. And that's what Daniel does in a slightly different way because he didn't have the physical Jesus yet. But his hope is in God and the promises of God that he would see the end of this exile, that his people would be returned. And it comes true. God is good and his whole word's true for Daniel, and it will be the same for us. All hope and glory that we have is in Christ, and we can rest in that. But for us, the faithful exiles, we can't just sit still. Now from 2 Peter 11 through 13 says this. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. What are we to do? To live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the day that God comes again and that righteousness dwells. Perhaps even for us, the day is that we go to rule, live and rule with God until that day comes here on earth. But whatever it is, for us, the faithful exiles, back here in Daniel 11, the people who know their God, that stand firm and take action, let that be us too. Let us rest easy knowing that God is God, that he is the king over all and all is in his hands, that there is nothing we have to worry about. And because we rest easy in that peace, we move on, not sitting still, but move on in victory, knowing that we as the faithful exiles have already been told the exile will end, already been told that we will reign with him, and all we have to do is walk forward with him to that end. Let us continue on reading here in Daniel. Picking back up in Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, it says this: "And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined or purified and made white until the time of the end, for it is still awaiting the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the God of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these, a God whom his fathers did not know. He shall stand honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. With those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the lands for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. And he shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hands, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time," so this is at the time of the end, "at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." So who is Daniel's people? The Jewish people. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So here's where we pause for the third time. We were just saying earlier that God is God. And that if we are under him, then we are victorious. We are the faithful exiles who will see through to the end. And if not, he is still God. The only problem being you are not under his army that marches on victorious. You would be on the other that is conquered victoriously by him. Here we read Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And we read just above that, it's everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And we look to the New Testament, that's so consistent. Hey, believers, we're brought to everlasting life. Brought to be glorified into the full, perfect idea of man that God had, as we read there, just in Daniel, to shine bright like the bodies of heaven. But we know, too, that there's judgment on the other side, to everlasting shame and destruction. What we know in the New Testament is this, that it's those who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior who are on His side, His people, adopted and freed. Let's read a couple verses from Luke here. First in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, this is Christ Himself talking. He says this, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges Me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Notice here, he calls Himself the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7 that we read. And notice here too, it's clear, just like we're talking about from Daniel, there's two sides to this. The ones who acknowledge Jesus as Lord, conqueror, over all, the one who comes on the clouds, the one who has dominion and glory forever and ever, amen. The one who in all things was created by Him, for Him, through Him. The one who acknowledges that, who serves Him as Lord, that one is lifted to everlasting life. And the one who denies Him, the opposite. Just a chapter over in Luke 13, very similarly, verses 2 and 3 say this, "And He answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Was it that there were sins worse than other sins? Are these Galileans to suffer because they were worse than the others? No. No, it's because they hadn't repented. And all who do not repent suffer the same fate. So my hope for those of us who claim Christ as King, who serve Him as our Lord and Savior, those of us who see Jesus as the greatest thing in our life, our joy and our fulfillment, for us, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice because we have all that we could ever need and it could not ever be taken from us. And my plea to anyone who that description doesn't fit you, my plea to anyone who does not see Christ as their Lord and their Savior, the great joy in their life, the fulfillment of all they have, their fortress, their strong tower, their good shepherd, their Father, their Redeemer, the person who does not have the highest joy at the name of Christ, to you I plead, recognize Him. It's that simple. Recognize Him for who He is. See that the God who spoke in Daniel and who prophesied all of this, truly, that God has come as flesh, as man. That God lived among us, suffered for us, took that judgment for us. That judgment doesn't go away. Those of us who claim Christ, we're not going to stand there and God's going to say, "Oh, well, yeah, we don't need to recount." No, He'll recount. Every sin will be poured out. And instead of on us, it was on Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. That judgment was taken. So take it. Accept it. It's handed to you. There's nothing more for you to pay. It's been bought by Christ with His blood. Just walk with Him. Serve Him. As we say so often, it's not a complex formula. It's just difficult to live into. You're choosing to be the exile. You read those passages where we say, you're going to endure suffering this time, but it's for your own good. You read that and say, sign me up. But you do it because Christ is worth it, because he is the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment. And there's nothing in this life that will ever surpass him, that could ever come close to approaching all that he is. Those of us who have him look at the suffering and say, I would do that 10 times over. It's worth it. Take my life if you have to. Great, I'm home. There's nothing that I actually value that you could possibly take from me. So let us all see that what we ought to do is to turn and repent. Because here we're having a description, not just of the nations, but of the end of times. If you notice, there was this turn where we were tracking along back in history, and then all of a sudden we jumped to this end of days. Stuff that hasn't yet to come. And as we continue to read here, starting in chapter 12, verse 4, it says this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards the heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the people of the holy of power of the holy people comes to an end, of all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So he's told Daniel, seal this up to the end of time. The wise, they'll grow in understanding. The wicked are going to act wickedly. What are we going to do about it? The world will continue to turn around. But until the end of time, this will be shut up. Now let's think about this just for a second. The book of Daniel's been out for a long, long time. It's not that this book, this writing, was to be hidden away. It's that the full understanding of it for the very end of days was to be sealed until that time. Look, even Daniel, the own prophet, hearing these words in verse 8, says, I heard, but I did not understand. And then I asked my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And his Lord said to him, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Here is essentially our last point. This world, like we said, the world's going to keep spinning until God decides it's not. And if we are going to be faithful exiles who carry on, and if we trust that he has taken our judgment, we trust that there's nothing left for us to fear, whether it's in this world or in the life after, then let's go our way. Let's carry on. We as the wise, what's for us to understand in all of this, and Daniel, carry on. Don't stop and don't fear. Pay attention. Look, seek to gain understanding. Keep coming to the Word. Keep studying it. If the end of the days are to come, then it tells us here the book will be unsealed. More wisdom will come out of it. More understanding and knowledge will come. So let's keep looking. But until that time, that obvious time that will be very clear when it's here, a time unlike any other truly, until then, carry on. Because we're the wise and we have understanding of what we know is God is God. And so what is there to be stuck in? What is there to hide from? What is there to be stuck by? What is there for you to fear? Nothing. Carry on with your life and know that God is God. To end it here in verses 11 through 13, it says, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So there it is, one more plea to Daniel. Go your way till the end. Until the end, carry on. I'll leave us with one more verse here from Jesus. One more time, and to the same point. Jesus says this in John 16, verse 33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's for us. If you are a believer, if you are one who has looked and claimed Christ as your Lord and Savior, then take heart. Then take heart, because the Holy Spirit of the living God is with you. He has overcome the world. You will have troubles, but they can't touch you. They might cause a physical pain. They might cause a physical delay. But everything that is worthwhile, everything that is greater than silver and gold, is intarnishable. And nothing in this world can take it or touch it or hurt it. God is God. Christ is King of kings and Lord of all. We have studied Daniel for 2 months. We have seen the prophecies. We have seen the miracles. And every single time, every single week, we have come back to that central truth. God is God. He's the one who could speak the future and act on it. He's the one who raises kings and shuts them down. He is the one who will be the great mountain to grow over all of the earth at the end that all of the world will flock to. And my plea to you is to see that and to know that, to look at scripture like Daniel, to know why we believe that God is God, because he's spoken and laid it out clear. He is who he says he is, and we have every reason to believe him. So carry on. Carry on in faith, carry on in hope, carry on in strength and peace, because we know God is God. Let us pray.